Greetings again in the name of Jesus, the very precious and worthy name of Jesus. It's Him who we've come to worship again this afternoon, and I'm glad you're here. Thank you for your support. I believe this is the last session of the day, right? And maybe that's my fault. Actually, I think it is my fault that it ends on an afternoon. Thank you for being gracious. It seemed like a lot to ask, but it sure is nice that you were that kind. It's been good for me to look at these messages. But the truth is, it's been heart-searching for me because I see my own weaknesses and my shortcomings. But being at the stage in life that we're in, it feels like I still can kind of restructure again and take hold and say, we're gonna do this right. Some of you are at places in your life where you look back with disappointments and maybe you feel there's nothing you can do about it anymore. And I don't want to put anyone on a guilt trip for that. But I do feel like I need to preach the truth. And so one of the things I just want to remind all of us, whether we're struggling with little ones and struggling with our emotions some days and struggling maybe with anger or struggling with frustration, or maybe we have a young person growing up that hasn't given their heart to the Lord, and we begin to fret and wonder, what if they don't? Or maybe we have a young person who has turned his back on the Lord. What do we do in those times? How do we wrestle with all of that? One of the things I want to remind us in all of that is that God loves your children even more than you do. He loves your children, and God's Spirit is faithful. And so go to Him again and again, and find His grace in your life, and find peace in giving your children to Him and allowing Him to work in spite of you. Well, what we have this afternoon is the power of external influence we're going to look at, again under the theme of raising children of noble character. I think this title infers that there's going to be things that try to get between your vision for children of noble character and the actual implementation of children living noble character. There's influences that come in and you say, wait, where did that come from? This is pushing them away from what I want. What do we do with those things? How do we handle them? What can we do to guard against them? The truth is that we are influenced, all of us, every day. We're not islands. We're not socially disconnected. We're very much of social people, and we influence each other, and we are influenced by others. But sometimes we hear stories, or we see people, or we know people who they appear to be, you know, upstanding people in the community, in the church, and one day they're gone. They say, I'm done. And you say, where did that come from? Probably some external influence, right? It's things that were simmering, things that were unseen and yet powerfully influencing. Romans 14 says, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. How we live does influence others, either for good or for bad. And one of the most powerful influences that there is, is this parental influence in a home where God places children under the care of a parent, and they have 5, 10, 15, 20 years to shape and to mold and to influence and to build and to invest in and to contribute to this child's life. And we can bring a tremendous influence to bear on the life of a child. No home is automatically Christian. Your home, if it's going to be a Christian home, needs to be because I choose to make it a Christian home. And I choose that the influences that come into this home and that enter the life of my child are godly and they're Christian and they're upbuilding. Our influence lives on after we die as well. We read about Abel, and
And the Lord said that he being dead yet speaketh. And so his influence lived on, and our influence will live on. We want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, the following chapter to what we looked at this morning. Life is like a classroom, and teaching and learning are happening 24 hours a day in the home. And Paul, writing to Timothy again, I think has some sound admonition to him that we can apply to our homes and to the influences that come into our homes. Let's read 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. These are influences. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The power of external influence. I want to just have a little exercise here first, and I want your help. We always struggle with falling asleep Sunday afternoons, right? So if you talk, it'll help you from falling asleep. Imagine with me, you have a child growing up in your home. Where does the influence come from? We already talked about some of that. If you had to list what the closest influences were in the life of a child, what would it be? You may repeat what I said. Mother. Keep going. Siblings. Father. I'm going to put home on there too. I know it's all of those, but it's an environment. It's the place where you are. It's the place where you live. It's the place where things enter. So, in the life of a child, all these, the influences, the external influences, come to a child primarily through this filter, through this inner circle. Let's expand this a little bit. Those are the nearest. What would you say are some more very powerful influences that your child experiences that would be just beyond the circle? Church. I'm sorry?
Church.
Church, yes, church.
Teachers.
Teachers.
Friends at school.
Neighborhood.
Yes. How's your child have the internet? I hope not. We're going to put that in an outer circle. That should not be a close influence. I don't mean to call you out. But it is an influence. Grandparents, I think, are still in this circle. Who else did I have in there? cousins. I wrote down peers, but friends, the people their age, their school friends. Beyond that, there's more influences. There is the internet. What else is out there that is looking to bear down on your child and influence them? Now, this could be a lot of things. But go ahead. What do you think?
Culture.
Culture, yep.
Fashion.
Reading material. Books. Okay, as they get older, indeed. Workplace.
Music
is a big one. That maybe should be moved in.
Library.
Are those still around? History has an influence. The knowledge of history. You know what? Even something like the weather can affect your children. That can bring an influence. Maybe in smaller ways. Anything else that's burning on your mind? A number of these kind of hint at it. I'm going to put in here advertising yet. They see billboards. They see the stuff that comes in the mail. And these things exert an influence upon your child. Now, as you think about that influence and how that influence reaches your child, I drew it that way because I do think that influence works in circles like that. There are near influences, and then there's further lesser influences and lesser ones yet. They vary by degree. It's hard to place them all in exact circles. But as a general statement, especially in young families, those influences are filtered by this inner circle right here in a couple of ways. One, as a father, it's your job to be a filter, to be the gate of your home. What comes in your mailbox, what you subscribe to, what you allow as far as phone and media usage in your home, that's your job as a father. You are a gate. You are a filter. You are that first circle of influence. It's your job. Mothers have a part in this too. Fathers need to take the lead in that. But not only that, we also, by the way that we live, the way that we think, the way that we teach, the way that we act, we shape our children's lives. We give them glasses, as it were, through which they view the world. We shape that for them. And so in that way, we're a filter as well. So is it fair to conclude, is one of the questions, and I don't know if I have an answer for it for sure, but I have some thoughts about it. Is it fair to conclude that if the proper filters are in place and working, that the outer circles of influence are less impactful or less harmful on our children? Can we as parents create an environment where our children are less susceptible to the harmful influences that want to penetrate? I think we can, in one way by stopping them, right? But in another way by actually shaping our children's mindset and view of the world and view of whatever all it is in a way that allows them to interpret these in a biblical and in a godly way. As parents, we cannot deny the power of influence. And we can't shield our children from all of it, but we do have a job, and God gives us a few years to make that happen. Children are like sponges. They soak it up. I think about how much a child, our youngest is 2, almost 3, but in that those first 3 years, the amount of data that's going in that they're processing and learning and interpreting is unbelievable. It's incredible. But here's the danger that in the absence of biblical formative instruction, if as parents we are not taking our place to interpret these influences, guard these influences, shape these influences, direct these influences, if we're not giving biblical sound direction in that, the truth is that secular formative instructions will take over. Your children will be influenced by someone or something, and if we don't do it, someone else will. And so I think that as Paul started writing here to Timothy, and he talked about the powerful influences that were happening here at the beginning of chapter 3, he identified the enemy, and I think that's where we need to start. We need to acknowledge his strength. Satan wants your children. God wants your children even more. But the devil wants them. He wants their hearts. Anything that he can take away from God, anything that God has created beautiful that he can take for himself, he will. And he uses these powerful influences. He uses the fashion industry. He uses the culture about us. He uses the internet. He uses Hollywood. He uses wicked, ungodly men to try to infiltrate the minds of our children. They want the minds of our precious children, and we're in a battle. What are we going to do about it? We can fight the battle today, or we can sit idly by and we can grieve later. May God help us to influence our children for good. Well, as I prepared this message and I got to the end of it and I started thinking back over some of the messages we already preached, it seemed like some of the thoughts were just kind of coming back around on the same bunny trails, as it were. And so I want to lay this as a foundation, because I'm not going to spend the rest of the message identifying all of the evil influences. It would be a very negative thing to do. I suppose there could be some good in that. But what I want us to look at today is what are we going to do? We know they're out there. Let's acknowledge it. What are we going to do as fathers and mothers? What are ways that we can exert godly influence within this circle, within this filter, as it were, so that our children can properly interpret what's coming into their lives? Using 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to quickly go through 5 things. They all start with the letter S, so maybe you can remember these 5 things. 5 ways to influence our children for the good. Number 1 is influence our children through the Scriptures. He says in chapter 3, verse 15, that from a child that has known the Holy Scriptures, he's writing to Timothy, he says, your mom and your grandma, they did something right. They wanted you to know. They understood that Scriptures provide structure. Scriptures provide structure. Train up a child. Here in America, the roads that we drive on, now I know these Lebanon County roads aren't quite like our roads, because we have big ditches for the snow and not quite so many twists and turns and barns built right on the edge of the road. But this still is a far cry from Central America or South America or other places where you may go where there's no guardrails, there's no blacktop, it's rough roads and everyone kind of fends for themselves. And you come back here and you realize we have it really good. Guardrails are good. Medians are good. Lines in the middle of the road are good. Dotted lines to tell you when you may pass are good. This is what the Scriptures do for us, and what's what they can do for our children. And we need to provide that structure for our children through the Word of God in our homes for their protection. And when we take the Scripture and we love our children, we're going to set guidelines in our homes. We're going to create structure in our homes that our children can blossom under. Because a child left to his own brings his parents to shame. Our children want that structure, whether they verbally ask for it or not. They desire that. They blossom under that. We set curfews for our children because we love them. We set courtship guidelines because we love them and we care about their purity. We set music guidelines in our home because the scriptures have something to say about that influence, and it matters. And we love our children. It's not that we don't want them to have fun. It's not that we don't want them to enjoy life, but we want them to find joy in a structure that is found through godly principles and scriptures. And so we need parents who will lovingly give these standards, and we need children who will obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, Proverbs talks about how this happens. In Proverbs 4, we read, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law." Now we may say, wait, doctrine in the home? I thought that's the preacher's job, to bring doctrine. Yes, doctrine in the home. It goes a little something like this. A doctrine is a set of beliefs. And so we could start with something like a Bible principle. As we raise children, we need to know Bible principles. We need to be students of the Word ourselves. We talked about some of this already. But as we look at Bible principles, out of them we form convictions. Bible principles form convictions, and convictions form standards. Now you may say, wait, is this minister's meeting? Are we doing a decree review? No, we're not. Did you know you need standards in your home too? Yes, you do. You do. The church, we have been blessed to be part of a Mennonite church that has helped us as families to understand how to live out these Bible principles. But as families, I feel like we need to take this on ourselves as well, because the church doesn't do everything for us. It's a tremendous blessing to be a part of it. But still in our homes, we need to, when our children come to us and they say, is it okay if I make my dress like this? I see that Susie is making her dress. I like it this way. Can I do this? What are we going to do as moms and dads, right? Dads need to be involved in this too. What's the Bible principle? The Bible principle is modesty, right? My conviction is, I want to be a modest child, lady for God. Lay that down with your children. Is that what you want? Do you want to live out the Bible principle of modesty? Yes. Then how are we going to do that? Is this modest or is it not? Is it showy or is it not? Does it draw attention to me or does it draw attention to God or to draw attention away from me? We have to work through these things with our children. Maybe it's something for the men. Maybe it's the young men. Maybe it's sports. I don't know for you if it's disc golf or if it's baseball or if it's, I don't know. I enjoy playing a little disc golf with my boys. But is there any Bible principles? Does it matter? If it takes away from, if it takes away from church, that's a problem, right? Oh, we wouldn't do that, right? What if we go Sunday afternoon but somebody invites us for lunch and it's such a beautiful sunny Sunday afternoon and we say, but we were going to go disc golfing. Is that a problem? See, we have to talk about these principles and these convictions. Are we going to fellowship? Do relationships matter? Yes, that we are convicted. We have a conviction that those things matter. So how are we going to live this out in our home? Maybe it's in relation to, I'm thinking about young people and the things that we work through. What about eating at expensive restaurants? Does that matter? Are there any Bible principles? Is it okay for our young people to go eat at a restaurant where a plate costs $50, $70? You walk out with a $100 bill with drink and tip. Does that matter? You need to talk about those things in your home. How dark can your boys tint their windows? Is it okay to buy high-dollar photography equipment just for a hobby? Let's talk about these things and bring structure into our homes, because these things will influence our child. The decisions we make about these things have ongoing consequences and real-life consequences. I'm just burning that we talk about these things, because I think as dads, You may not be like me, but it's so easy to just sit idly by and say, well, everyone else is doing it. I guess you can go do it. Let's talk and let's come back to a Bible principle and let's have convictions for them. Families will have varying standards. I know that. And let's not, we're not doing it to have some kind of pharisaical, holier-than-thou attitude, but it is your job as moms and dads to help your children think through these things. I think Moses' parents had standards in their home that caused Moses later on when he had to decide, am I going to live in the palace where I can have everything I want and I can have fame? People look up to me. I can go to all the games. No, I'm going to choose the people of God. Somehow they instilled that in his heart. Of course, God was working in him too and calling him. But by faith, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Someone has said, to our forefathers, faith was an experience. To our fathers, faith was an inheritance. To us, faith is a convenience. And to our children, our faith is a nuisance. You see how that can regress in one full generation? If we don't lay that foundation and pass on to our children our convictions, it's so important that we take the time to teach. Well, I must hurry on. Number two, influence through salvation. Here in verse 15, same verse. The Holy Scriptures are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Once again, I feel like we talked about this already, but our children's salvation, as we think about the influences that come into their lives, we need to think long term. What's going to aid them in a life of service? What's going to aid them in moving them toward a relationship with God and move them toward surrendering their will to God? Or is this going to captivate their hearts and it's going to be something that's going to be hard for them to give up and to give in on? We need to pray for their salvation. I also find, I think, that parents tend to be just kind of hesitant to talk to their children about salvation openly, and their need to make a decision for the Lord at some point in their lives. I think sometimes we sit idly by with that too, and we're scared to have those conversations. This is what our lives revolve around. We want to see our children come to the Lord. And so when the Lord leads us to it and when it's time, let's talk with our children about these things. I think I'll just leave that here for now. Let's move on to number three. Influence through your spirit. Influence through your spirit. I look at what Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says in verse 14, he says, you've known me. I'm the one that taught you. You've learned, you've been assured of. You've learned this from me. Now, what did he learn from Paul? If you back up, he says in verse 10, he says, you've known my doctrine. You've known my manner of life. You've observed how I've gone through what I've had a purpose and faith in. You've observed my long-suffering, my charity, my patience. You've observed the persecutions that I've gone through, the afflictions. And I endured them. And the Lord delivered me out of all of them. And he said, your continuance is hinged on you understanding that I was able to make it through these things. You see how he's tying that through? He says, look back to me. And so as parents, I think as we bring our children through these influences, our spirit, or our, maybe spirit's not the best word there, trying to keep things uniform, but our attitude, our overall attitude toward life and the hardships that life has brought is going to be affect our children and how they view the things that come into their life. Some of these things that come into their life, and sometimes their friends or their peers or their cousins or their people at school are going to start bringing things into their life that are hard. Maybe they feel like they're not accepted. Somehow, our spirit, our attitude, the tone that we set in our home establishes a place where our child can learn how to relate to life. They find their identity. Some of this is thinking about teaching them how to relate to hardship, but also the way that we show them our love and our care and concern in spite of the things that goes on in their life. Our child needs to find an identity within a home, an approval of a dad, the peace and the security that comes from that, the affection, the acceptance that can come through parents who have a spirit of love and kindness and care and gentleness and concern. Children want it. They want it badly. Two things in particular. A positive spirit is one that I was thinking of. Daniel, we talks about him having an excellent spirit, and I think his parents must have instilled that in him. I think they probably had a positive spirit, and it was passed on to him, but also a prayerful spirit. What's the attitude in your home as influences come in or as questions come up? Do your children see you as someone that's quick to pray, quick to take things to the Lord? It's this tone that we set in our homes. Or are we kind of embarrassed to say, family, we just got this prayer request. Let's gather together and pray for these people. Is that normal? Is that okay? Or do we feel kind of like, I don't know if I can do this? I hope that you can. Pray for your children. Pray with your children. This sets the tone for your children being able to navigate through the influences that come into their life. Number four, influence your children through godly surroundings. Influence your children through godly surroundings. I think every home needs to have a sense of order because our environment does have an influence on us. God is not the author of confusion. And 1 Corinthians 14 says, let all things be done decently and in order. Someone has said, let me see the top drawer of your desk and I'll tell you what kind of person you are. That's a little scary. I'd like to deny that. But it is true. There is this, or it's partly true at least. I have a hard time fully embracing that. But the environment that we begin to set in our home, that our children grow up in, has a tremendous impact on the way that they're going to, I said this before, but the way that they interpret the influences that come into their lives. A chaotic environment is not conducive to well-ordered children. Orderliness, cleanliness. Of course, you're going to have these days, moms. I understand you won't always have it in tip-top shape. Our homes are lived in, and that's good. We want them to be lived in. But the routine should be working through the laundry and getting it done, right? Cleaning up the house at the end of the day. Outside, your children should know that at the end of the day, before it gets dark, you know, children, let's go outside and put the toys away. Again, this influences them for the good. It sets patterns in their lives. They need a scheduled environment. I hear young families sometimes that talk about, well, my children don't do naps. And these are preschoolers. My wife and I are firm believers that children prosper under a scheduled nap and a routine. They need that in their lives. And I think we serve a God who's a God of order. Brother Greg talked about the eclipse. I was able to watch my phone to the second and know when totality was going to happen because I serve a God who's a God of order. It's incredible. It could be predicted. Days, weeks, months, years, decades, centuries, right? In advance. Let's provide this for our children as well. Scheduled bedtimes, study times for their homework. If we're going to influence them properly, we need to provide some schedules for them. And dads, we need to support our wives in this. I think many times, at least in our home, it tends to be my wife's job to make some of that happen. And I need to be more involved with that. Maybe as dads, it feels like what we have to do is go in and torch the boys' bedroom and start over would be easier. But let's encourage them. Let's help them. They can do it. Expect it of them. Expect cleanliness. provide cleanliness. The decor in your home should be distinctively Christian. The music in your home should be distinctively Christian. These are influences that will live on in your children's lives. I talked about the things that come in the mailbox, magazines. As your children get older, dads, you need to know what kind of podcasts your children are listening to. You need to know what groups they're on Telegram or CloudVeil. You need to know if they're streaming music. You need to be able to look at that history. It's our job as dads. We have to be there. We have to provide an environment that is conducive to spiritual growth. And number five, influence your children through godly servants. Here, once again, we have Paul working closely with Timothy, and he understood that Timothy, as a young leader, could blossom when given godly authority and godly oversight. And for our children, it is important that they are, and I'm thinking as they get older, they're primarily under our care for those first few years. But then we need to make sure that they are under other godly influences, the church that we choose to be a part of, the school that we send them to. Teachers have a huge impact on the lives of our children. We won't always be there all the time, and we need to rely on some others as well to help to influence. For Timothy, it was also his mother and his grandmother, even though his father wasn't there. And God provides these people for our children when we ask him to. He provides a way for children to experience good godly influences. Take your young people to places where there's godly preaching. Encourage them to go to Youth Institute. Maybe that's not so hard here, but for us, it's like, you should go. It's worth the time. It's worth the investment. Hannah brought Samuel to the temple. I know Eli wasn't perfect, but she understood that there was a godly influence there. And she took him because she wanted that godly influence. In our congregation, our deacon, Brother Jeff, provides a scheduled Bible reading that the children can read throughout a year and earn a little prize at the end. This is godly influences for our children. We need other authorities, and we need to allow some of that in our children's lives as they begin to spread their wings a bit. We need to provide other places where they can receive nourishment and guidance. For me, after a while, then it was Shepherd's Fold, and I think about how immature I was when I went there, and they invested time and allowed me to have some authority there. But God used that as a way, as a place under a godly influence, under godly authority, where we can, our children can blossom and we can grow. Well, dads and moms, are you having the right influences in your home? How is your home? We all want our lives to influence someone. I really think that we do. One of the questions that I had to ponder as I thought about this, because I do want this to be personal for each of us, and maybe this is too harsh of a question, but I'm going to ask it. Would your children have a better chance of being saved if you were not their parent? Am I, in other words, let's ask it in a positive way, am I providing the best possible influence where my children have the best opportunity to come to the Lord and to give their hearts to the Lord? If you won't serve God for yourself, at least do it for your children and for your children's children. See, this is a multi-generational investment that we're working with. The story is told of a famous attorney. He was very successful, lived in downtown Chicago. But he had an addiction. Every morning on his way to work, he needed to stop at the bar in order to get through his day. And one morning in early fall or late fall, he was walking down the sidewalk. There was just a little dusting of snow. And as he turned to enter the bar, in his peripheral vision, he caught movement. And it was his little son of 10 years old trying to take the big steps in that snow, following his dad. And in that moment, he realized that if his son continued to follow in his steps, he would turn right into the bar. And he realized that he was not providing for his son what his son needed. And he took his son home, and they went to the basement, and he fell on his knees, and he begged God to save his soul and to intercede for his son. You see, when we do have these moments where we realize that we're not being the influence that we should, we know where to go, right? Let's go to the Lord. Let's confess that. Let's go to our children. Confess that. But above and beyond that, on a positive note, let's continue to provide a godly influence in that inner circle that will be a filter for our children in order to lead them in the ways of God, to develop a mind and a heart for God so that we can one day present them back to God and they can be useful in His service. God bless you as families. I do have a heart. There's a lot of children up here. I love children, and I have a heart for young families. There's a lot of young families here. Perhaps I preached the idealistic instead of the practical. Forgive me if I did. But may God help us to strive high, set our goals high, have a vision that extends beyond today, because it is an eternal prospect. We're working with children whose lives will live on into eternity. May God help us today. God bless you.